Okay. I want to thank the pastoral leadership of the church for this invitation, not only to me, but also to World Vision to be present and worship this God that we sang a few minutes ago, that this is about Him and not about us and not about music. Worship is about God. This morning, I would like to continue the reflection that you've had over the weeks about praying for the nation. I understand you looked at Daniel as a possible frame to look at how to pray for our nation. This morning I would like to look at Habakkuk. If you have your Bibles, look at this passage from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. If it's coming up on the screen, but let me read Habakkuk 2:2-4. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. If you then turn over to chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Shall we look to God in prayer, Lord? Father, even as we look through the eyes of your prophet Habakkuk into your heart, we claim your promise in Hosea that you will surely respond as morning dew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as you consider this passion to pray for the nations, I would like to suggest that mission of the church in the nation is a prophetic mission. It's not one of those missions that will not disturb. It must disturb. The mission of the God that you and I worship in this church will disturb status quo. And I want to suggest that it is not just some insipid mission that does not disturb status quo. It will naturally disturb status quo. So I've chosen the word that any mission of a church that is deeply committed to Lord Jesus Christ will disturb status quo. Moltmann, a theologian, said, the role of the church is to raise the question of meaning so that status quo is kept in a permanent state of flux. Classic example, Jesus. You remember that rich young ruler when he came, the rich lawyer when he came to Jesus and said, who is my neighbor? By the time Jesus finished the parable, the question was reversed on its head. The question became, whose neighbor are you? That is the business of the church. Malaysia, the 32 million in Malaysia will always ask questions in such a way that it will reinforce status quo. Business as usual, which does not assume the equation and a fundamental belief in God. The role of the church, raise the question of meaning so that Malaysia will consider that you worship a living, loving God. Habakkuk was a classic example, and I want to offer you a few thoughts for your reflection as you construct your theology of mission. And my recommendation is that mission, that theology, be a prophetic theology. We will look at four themes for constructing your theology of mission and four requirements for the missionary, the agent of mission, that is you. And when I say you, I mean individual you, not just the church, individual you. Before I do that, from the structure of the book, a few comments. This structure of the book, you'll see the book is structured around three chapters, and I would urge you, when you go back from church to your homes, to your rooms, read the three chapters in one reading. From chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 3, verse 19. Go ahead and read, so you get the mind of the prophet Habakkuk. In this structure, it is structured as a question-answer session between Habakkuk the prophet and Yahweh the living God. Question number one, he says, how long, O God, should I cry about wickedness in my nation? And then God answers that question. And then he says, oh, that answer is not good enough, God, I have one more question. The question, how come, God, you're a righteous God? How can you use an unrighteous Babylon to teach Judah about righteousness? And then God answers the question. And then as he goes on, he says, Lord, I submit. I know you've done great things in the past. Do it in my time, Lord. Do it in my generation. And it's almost as though Yahweh was answering. He says, the just shall live by faith. It is a structured as a question-answer conversation. This is a very strange minor prophet, a book where the prophet is not telling the people about God, he is telling God about the people. Very different from other prophets. A very strange conversation. Role of the church. You are in the business of talking to God about your people, 32 million people. Who will intercede for them? You. That's why God has brought you into his kingdom. No accident. This God never makes any accidents. I've never seen this God saying, oh, I wish I can start all over again. He has handpicked you for a time such as this to be in a nation called Malaysia as part of the 32 million people so that Malaysia will never be different, will never be the same again because you worship a living, loving God. So Habakkuk gives us some very interesting thoughts for us to construct this theology. Mission, by the way, is that space between hope and hopelessness. You have evidences of hope all over this nation. You just went through a general election. The people I've talked to speak of volumes about what God has done, attributed to God. We are going through a completely different experience in India. We've been praying for the same general elections, but just didn't turn out the way we thought. In our finite minds, that's how it should be. God has a different calendar. So as we pray, you have hope on one hand. On the other hand, there is tremendous evidences of hopelessness. Mission is done in that space between hope and hopelessness, between death and decay, and life and hope. You exist in that space as agents who should communicate hope into hopelessness. That's the role of the church, and that is your role from Monday to Saturday in your workplace and in your marketplace. The second piece about mission, invariably, if you look at mission history and the history of the church, it's always done from a position of powerlessness. You don't need power to transform Malaysia. You could just simply be a minority community. Strangely, the analogy Bible uses is, we are simply supposed to be a mustard seed. That's how small we're supposed to be. Some of us, unfortunately, in some cultures, we want to have size, we want to have power, we want to be big, so that we can transform. Contradiction in terms. Because we are a faith for whom the symbol is a cross and a wash basin and a towel, not a powerful eagle. That's our symbol. We are called to be powerless to transform nations. We are called to be minority to transform nations. That's our faith. That's who we are. Faith mission is about finding space between hope and hopelessness. Mission is about operating from a position of powerlessness. In this context, Habakkuk gives us four themes for constructing our theology. The word, by the way, the word Habakkuk means a wrestler. A possible definition, a label for a church. You're called to be wrestlers, interceding in the presence of God. for the 32 million people that God has placed in your care. You are responsible for them, that none of them should walk into eternity without knowing Jesus Christ. That there should not be oppression, poverty, exploitation, manipulation, lies, not allowed in the kingdom. You are responsible for that. That is why God has placed you in this nation at a time such as this and said, you are my chosen people. Go. You are my chosen people. Go into this nation. Habakkuk talks about evil. As you read the descriptions of evil in this chapter, you will see plenty of evidences that look like our current society. Abuse of power. You name it, we have become creative in our abuse of power in our nations. Idolatry, human sacrifice. Mission is done always in the context of wickedness and evil. You look at your society, looks very much like Habakkuk's society. The strange thing is that sin is both within the church and in the society. That's the sad part of the story. Not to be, but it is. We are not able to relate to the church and say, this is my show and tell. This is what will happen. For example, in India, we have a state called Mizoram. They say 99% Christians. You go on a Sunday to the city, the Aizwal, the capital, the city is empty. Everybody is in church. Everybody, meaning everybody, is in church. Mizoram, 99% Christians. It's the other way of saying 100% Christians. And in this state, highest number of injected drug users, highest number of broken homes, highest number of permissive relationship outside marriage, highest number of domestic violence. Just does not connect. We do not have a church that we can lift and say, this is my show and tell. Sin within the church and sin within the society. Habakkuk is struggling. And he says in chapter 1, verse 11, if you have your Bibles, just have a look at it. 1, verse 11, he says, their might is their God. This is what happens. Wickedness and evil proliferates when you make might your God. When human rights becomes an end in itself, you will have wickedness and evil. When human rights is not framed in the context of moral values, you have a decay in a society. That's what happens. That's what social activists try selling us. That somehow human rights is the altar at which you worship. Habakkuk says, no, it doesn't work that way. There's a need for a higher moral frame. Habakkuk is deeply disturbed by that. The prophet, like I said, is an intense conversation in this context, context of wickedness and evil. Psalm 39, David writing that psalm says, as he considered wickedness, he tried keeping quiet just in case he sins with his mouth. And then he says, the more I kept quiet, my bones were burning. My heart was burning. Until your hearts burn for Malaysia, you will never be able to be involved in a mission that will transform your nation. Burning is a fundamental prerequisite for missions that will transform your nation. Prophetic grieving is a fundamental prerequisite if you need to have credible prophetic proclamation. If your heart doesn't feel a tug every time you consider Malaysia, as you consider the people of Malaysia, there is something fundamentally wrong. Proclamation then simply becomes a mere set of programs, simply some activities to be done. You want to ask yourself, today is your heart burning when you consider Malaysia? When Mrs. Indira Gandhi was killed in India, she was shot dead by one of her bodyguards. There was this article written about the damage that was done because of the riots. At the end of the article, the author of the article said, all said and done, statistics never bleeds. It's people who bleed. When I say 32 million people, you can impersonalize it and say, oh, 32 million people. No, they have flesh and blood people. Same color blood flowing through their veins too. Same color blood. And if the church is not concerned, If the church does not know how to grieve over them, who else? Without prophetic grieving, proclamation has no credibility. Habakkuk would say that, deeply disturbed. Mission is about also being able to have intense conversation with your God. When you go next to God in your devotions in the morning, talk to him about Malaysia. You'll be surprised. Whatever you tell him about Malaysia is never breaking news for him. He knows it all. There's no breaking news with this God. He says, yeah, Jaykumar, I know this about India. My heart is also broken about India. That's the conversation that I have with my God about my nation. Intense conversation. Question answer with God. Is it okay to ask questions to God? This God can handle questions. Go to him, say, God, why did this election go wrong according to this finite human understanding of Jaykumar? Good conversation with God. It's okay to have that conversation with God. When was the last time you had tears flowing down your eyes when you considered your nation? I tell my colleagues in World Vision that when your heart, you don't feel the tug when you see a naked child in the street, not being in school, but sick and hungry and malnourished, and if you don't feel the tug in your heart, it's time for you to take your annual vacation and pray for yourself and not the poor in our nation. Maybe we need to pray for ourselves. To be able to say, Lord, even as you visit others, do not pass me by. Please do not pass me by. I want to feel the tug every time. Habakkuk is telling God, how long should I cry, O Lord? How long should I cry for my nation? And as he works on this wickedness and evil, Habakkuk provides for us four themes for constructing our theology of hope. The first one, you want to recognize, like I said, there is no breaking news for this God. This God is deeply informed about human affairs. He talks about, actually, when you go back to your homes, look at chapter 2, verse 4 following. He talks about the soul that is puffed up. Those that accumulate wealth that does not really belong to them. God seems to be telling Habakkuk now. It's not Habakkuk telling God. God is telling Habakkuk, this is the people that you have. Evil again, they get evil again, gains from someone else's house. This is the nature of evil, wickedness, that somehow someone else's property becomes mine, my property becomes mine. The nation of the way our economy functions. God is talking economics to Habakkuk. And then God is saying, they built town not just with stones and mortar, they built town with blood. Blood money. You go to Congo, an economy that is built with blood money. Is God in the defense box when you have this question? No. God is standing next to you and weeping and crying and grieving, saying, it's breaking my heart too, Jaykumar, when I consider these. That's the God that you and I worship. A God who knows how to cry. A God who knows how to cry. And then he says, they make neighbors drink and pour out wrath, hatred between people. Our politicians are brilliant in dividing people from people. And that's how they flourish. One against the other. And they flourish in the process. And then they say to wooden things, awake to a silent stone. Idolatry, par excellence. India has 33 million gods. And that is an evidence that they just want to see a face for their God. A hunger for God. 33 million gods. No small number. It hurts our heart that our nation is hungry for their God and they're still searching. And they're going on mass producing gods over and over again. And then it also says, Habakkuk also says, this God is not just simply informed about human affairs, he is also involved in human affairs. Chapter 1, verse 5, he tells Habakkuk in response to his first question, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if you were told. Chronicles, the context from which Habakkuk is written, the words used is, if I tell you what I'm going to do in your nation, your ears will tingle. That's what God is going to do. God is saying, Jaykumar, I'm not just simply informed about India, I'm also involved in India. I am directing the course of history of your nation towards my purposes. I have not abandoned. This God is still on the throne. He is not abandoned. Our God is deeply involved in history. So when you are sent for mission, God is not sending you to mission. He's inviting you to mission because he's involved in history, in nation already. He is already there. He takes the first step. Your step will always be only the second step. We are never pioneers in mission. We are only obedient followers in mission. So that our people will come to the conclusion that these are an obedient people, not that these are a smart people. Just in case they come to the conclusion that you are a smart people, they'll want to worship you. But if they come to the conclusion that you are an obedient people, they'll have one more question. And the question being, who is your God? At that time, you should be able to say, his name is Yesu. I talked to him this morning. World Vision works in this place called Rajasthan. We work with this community, formed a small committee, village committee. The president of the village committee was an active Hindu fundamentalist, good friend of World Vision. And then over time, World Vision did quite a few things. So his state president from the nearest state capital, Jaipur, was very worried that his Hindu neighbor, his Hindu member was working with a Christian organization called World Vision. So out of anxiety, he rushed to the village, met his member and said, is it true what I hear that you're working closely with World Vision? He said, yeah, it is true. They do good things. They do clinics. They do this. They do that. They do a lot of good things. He said, do you know that they are a Christian organization? He said, yes, I know they are a Christian organization. He said, do you know these Christian organizations will do good work and one day will ask you to become a Christian? So our Hindu friend told his president from the state, he says, if you look at their lives, you will also want to become a Christian. Investment of life. Investment of life. God invites you for mission. He doesn't simply send you to mission. He is already there. He's already involved. He's already informed. And he's already involved. That is why in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12, God says any complacency in mission, he will not tolerate. Chapter 1 verse 12, he says, at that time I will search with lamps and punish those who are complacent. There is no place for complacency within the church. In God's economy, it is considered a sin, whatever our excuse may be. Till you're finally rested in that coffin, your bones need to burn. That is why God had brought you into his kingdom. And you have a question to answer. When he looks you into his eye, when all the story is all told and folded up, you want to be able to say, oh, I was true to that call. I was true to that call. I knew why you brought me into your kingdom, why you called me to be one of your children. And I've been faithful to this. You are absolutely accountable. No complacency tolerated in God's economy. In Zephaniah, he says, I will search with the lamp. And when I find a complacent person, I will punish. A God who is involved in human affairs. The second theme I would like to recommend is to recognize that this God is a righteous and a sovereign God. Habakkuk's conversation shifts from talking about sin and human affairs and everything else to suddenly recognizing that this is a righteous God that he is talking to. He says in chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. This intense question-answer session has two clear parameters. The first parameter being, he is a sovereign God. His word is the final word in the affairs of a nation. And the other parameter is, he's a righteous God. He is a sovereign God and a righteous God. In this context, within this term of reference, it is so important to have intense conversation with this God. To be able to say, God, I know you're still on the throne. I know you're a sovereign God. I know you're a righteous God. And he goes to this God and he says, God, you're a righteous God. How come you look at this unrighteousness? This question about prophet being deeply conscious of God is righteous affects Habakkuk himself. This is the problem with this righteousness conversation and sovereign conversation. It almost immediately raises the question, Jaikumar, how is your life? How is your life? The prophet Habakkuk cannot talk about a righteous God without raising questions about his own life. Today, our nations are hungry for an alternate. Whether it is a political ideology or a spirituality, our nations are hungry for an alternate. Could the church be that alternate? Could the church be that alternate? Or will we leave that space for others to fill? Earlier, I thought it will remain a vacuum. No more. That vacuum will be filled by others, other ideologies and other philosophies. The church simply might be left behind. That vacuum will never be vacuum forever. Other ideologies will fill. Will the church be that alternate? Habakkuk raises this conversation about righteousness of God. Will the church be the benchmark for the society? So the society can say, oh, that's how you need to be. When they look at you at your workplace, you set the benchmark, not simply follow standards. Standards, anybody can do it. You didn't need God to send his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that you can follow the world's standards. No brainer. You're called to be the ones who set the benchmark for the society. So society will be able to say, look at that example. Look at that employee. Look at that staff. Look at that student. I want to be. And when the benchmark and dig deeper into the benchmark, they should be able to come to the conclusion, possibly they are a benchmark because of the God they worship. And then ask you this one more question. And the question being, who is your God? At that time, you should be able to say, his name is Esau. You should have been able to talk, you should have talked to him that morning to be so current in your conversation. Dr. Billy Graham was asked after one of his convention campaign speeches, after he spoke, as he was walking down, a journalist met him at the steps and said, Dr. Billy Graham, have you heard the latest news? So Dr. Billy Graham said, what is it? He said, theologian Nishe has finally pronounced that God is dead. And Dr. Billy Graham looked at this journalist and said, that must be the latest news because a few minutes ago I spoke to him. Current faith. Current faith. You need to produce an alternate that springs out of your current faith. To be able to say, I know this righteous God. I talk to him. Righteousness of God is no more simply a concept, an idea, a set of rules and regulations. I've talked to this person. He's not only righteous, he is sovereign. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that will prevail, finally. Given. It's not up for argument. He will always have the last word. Tolerance for various schools of thought and practices should not be confused with relativism. We should be able to tell our society, you're forgiven, but go and sin no more. Courage of conviction can only come from the church. Because you know, when you stand for the conviction, there is a cross, and cross is not the last word. There is an empty grave beyond that. You know it, and no one else knows it. You know that's the God that you worship. A God who stood for conviction, would call spade a spade, went for the cross, and then cross was not the last word. There was an empty tomb. There is an empty tomb. There is an empty tomb that proves that cross is not the last word. Courage of conviction. Tolerance should not be confused with relativism. But at the same time, you and I need a spirituality that will embrace and is, does not have any tinge of arrogance. Because at best, our permanent identity will be, we are sinners saved by grace. That's who we are. That's the business card you never need to revise. Permanent business card. A sinner saved by grace. That's who I am. Simply weak-kneed, feeble hand, prone to failure. Completely dependent on God. Completely dependent on God. The church's spirituality. The third theme, as we look at constructing a theology of hope, is to recognize that God will choose his agents. That's God's choice, not my choice. This God will choose various agents. When the first question that Habakkuk asked God was, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen, he's telling God. Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. And then God answers him, for I am going to do something in your days, chapter 1, verse 5, that you would not believe even if you were told. Question number one. Question number two, chapter 1, verse 13, he's telling God, Habakkuk is telling God, your eyes are too pure to look at evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous, meaning Babylon? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? He's telling God that Habakkuk is talking to God and saying, how can you make this decision, God? Did you make a wrong decision in choosing Babylon to teach Judah about righteousness? Did you not know Judah was supposed to be a people? I know they've committed sin, but how can you use Babylon to teach Judah about righteousness? God says, that's my decision. You will wait and see. And then he goes on to say six sins of the people. And he says, for each of those sins, there is a way out. There is an important solution. God chooses unrighteous Babylon to teach his people righteousness. Two principles in this choice of instruments. God will choose. That's an expression of his sovereignty. Second principle, just because God uses an instrument, the instrument does not become righteous. Instrument, God may use any instrument, any agent in the society, in our nation, but he will never, that does not automatically qualify them to become righteous. He still punishes Babylon. That applies to the church too. Just because God uses DUMC, be careful. Don't take righteousness for granted. Heart work, like Richard Foster says, is hard work. Heart work is hard work. Continue to keep passionately working at it. This God will use any agent for his transformation, for transforming nations. It just, if the church is aware and diligent, the church should be in the forefront. But if the church is not in the forefront, sad for the church. God will continue to transform India. He will not let go on India. Because my church did not rise up to the occasion. God will continue to work in my nation. The church continues to be a prophetic community in this context. But you want to be careful that you are never co-opted in the process. That you have your conviction, being true to that conviction. The fourth theme, as you construct your theology of hope in the context of hopelessness, as Habakkuk develops this theme and question answer session, he says, but the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the passage that we read, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Habakkuk 3:17-19, there are six evidences that God tells Habakkuk. He says, the fig tree does not bud. Look at 17-19. There are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, all negative evidence. Habakkuk is telling God, God, what happened? All these evidences are negative evidence. I was praying that Indian general elections will be completely different. Evidence? Completely opposite. God isn't in control. God is still in control. His calendar is different. His timelines are different. And then Habakkuk goes on to say in verse 19, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, not evidences." The evidences all may look contradictory, contrary to what I prayed over the years, over the months, where I cried out to God and said, "God, how long?" The evidences might be completely contrary to that. But in spite of it, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:13, when you go back, look at Hebrews 11:13, talking about those heroes of faith. This is how it's all summed up. He says, they lived by faith, still living by faith when they died, did not receive things promised. They saw it from a distance. That's it. Evidence? May not be. But the basis of our faith, the Lord is my strength. In Psalm 73, when you go back, look at Psalm 73, the psalmist is struggling with this question, how come evil is flourishing? Everything seems to be going wrong. In the first 16 verses, the psalmist is saying, "Lord, the proud are making it well. The rich are flourishing. Evil is flourishing. Everything is going the wrong way." And then in verse 17, he comes up with this, "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God." What did he find and discover at that time? "Then I understood the end of evil." Evil has an end. Will not have the last word. Our God has the last word. Brilliant, isn't it? That's the God that you worship. A God who has the last word. Evil also has an end. When do I discover this? When I go into the presence of God. Then I will discover evil has an end. To be able to say evil will never have the last word in any of our societies. Abuse of children. In World Vision, we struggle with that pain. It breaks our heart when you see abuse of children. You wonder whether evil is also creative. We had a child in Delhi who was missing. This young girl was missing. We searched all over the place. We filed a complaint to the police. Nothing happened. Finally, we found her in a gutter. The story was she was raped. And she had died. As though that was not enough, whoever raped her thought it necessary to crush her head with a boulder. Whether evil is creative. I come from a school of belief that believes that evil can never be creative. But looking at evil in our society, the way evil flourishes, you wonder whether evil is also creative. But even that evil has an end. The last word will belong to God. Four themes that we talked about. Hope for our nations is birthed when you and I recognize and follow a sovereign God who is involved in human affairs. The church has no alternate, no option but to be involved in the marketplace. Otherwise, the marketplace will be abandoned, and that vacuum that I keep telling will be filled by some other ideologies and philosophies. If the church is not in the forefront, this sovereign God is not only informed, he's involved and believes any complacency is sin. He will search and punish. The church has no option. Wherever God has placed you, remember the sovereign God is already there. He is only inviting you. He's not sending you. He's already there. Your involvement this morning, wherever God has placed you, whichever domain of influence you have, don't hide behind DUMC's mission activities. You must have a missionary heart yourself. You cannot take cover under DUMC's mission activities. You are completely responsible. So that when you finally meet your Creator eye to eye, you want to be able to say, look into his eyes and say, "Lord, I was faithful. I was faithful." A sovereign God is already involved. The second theme for constructing is to recognize that this God is a righteous God. needs to be reflected in my life. You and I need to set the benchmark for our nations. A nation that is hungry for benchmarks. A nation that is hungry for alternates. So they're going on knocking at different philosophies and political parties for alternates. When will the church rise to be that alternate? Were they able to say, oh, look at that. Look at that family. Look at that person. They are my benchmark. When you are a benchmark, the next question will be, who is your God? The third theme that you want to develop is recognizing that God will choose any instrument to fulfill his purposes. He is not limited by the church. God will use any agent for his transformation. The church needs to be able to work along with them, to be able to embrace them without getting co-opted by them, with no arrogance, but operating from a courage of conviction. To be able to say, yes, I have conviction, a conviction that liberates me to embrace, not a conviction that causes me to hurt and become exclusive. The church has no alternate but to collaborate if it needs to transform 32 million people. 32 million people cannot walk into eternity just because the church did not know how to collaborate. That'll be a huge pity. Just because you want to protect your holiness does not work. Holiness is always contagious and is always necessary for the marketplace. That's where the holiness is tested. Otherwise, isolated holiness is absolutely good for nothing. The fourth principle that you want to look at is recognizing, in spite of all the evidences that might go the wrong way, the just shall live by faith. Because God is your strength. The just shall live by faith. As I wrap up, I want to look at so what for you and me this morning. There are four themes. I read these verses. Four themes that I want to share with you as you consider your personal responsibility and mission. First is to recognize that you and I need to be disturbed by wickedness and evil. That tug in the heart, that restlessness, that broken heart, that burning heart. Without that, proclamation has no credibility. Absolutely no credibility. It'll simply be a bundle of activities. And who will know it first? The people you seek to serve will know. Just simply another church activity. Simply another church activity. Because in life, only life transforms life. You're called to invest life. You're called to invest life. East India, World Vision Works, we worked with a boy who had a hole in his heart. We tried all kinds of things. Finally had to take him for a surgery. His father was the village Hindu priest. His mother and one of our colleagues went to the hospital. He was weak. They had to bring him up to speed in terms of health before the surgery. That took some time, weeks. Finally, he was operated. The surgery was very successful. A few months later, I went to his village. And I was talking to his father. This boy's name was Sudarshan Panda. So I asked him, how is Sudarshan? He said, oh, see Sudarshan. He's walking around there playing. He's really healthy. We're really grateful to World Vision for what you did. So then I asked him, as I usually do, so what does this mean for you? He turned around and he told me something which really shook me. He said, I looked at the way your colleagues took care of my son and served him. And then I wondered, what is the motivation behind this? And I figured it must be your God. So I went and bought a copy of the Bible. And I read this Bible daily, trying to understand your God. But I'm a Hindu priest. I don't want others to find out that I'm reading the Bible. So I hide the Bible behind the idol. Investment of life. This is what investment of life does. Malaysia is waiting to see the face of its God. You just could be that face. Monday, tomorrow. Don't postpone it. So that Malaysia will come to the conclusion there is a living, loving God. The second requirement for the agent of hope, missionary of prophetic missions, is that they need to be aware of God's righteousness and sovereignty. How will you know that they are righteous? Your life must reflect that benchmark. People should be able to look at your life and say, wow, that's the life I want to follow. Life contagious, you remember? Passion is contagious. Programs are rarely contagious. Passion is contagious. You should be a people of passion, people of integrity. People should be able to look at your life and say, that's the life I want to do, be. The third requirement is to recognize that mission is a product of your intimacy with God. Should have Karan talk to him this morning. Oh, I know this God. He knows my name. He actually delights in me. He delights to stay in my home. Just imagine to know a God such as that. That prophetic mission should be a product of my intimacy that will allow me to have question-answer session with this God. To say, God, this morning I want to talk to you not about my sons and their wives. I want to talk to you about my nation. God, what are you doing about my nation? Why did this happen? Why not that? How come this? And this God will not get hurt. Just believe me, I've had tough conversations with this God. He will not get hurt. His heart is broad enough to be able to handle all this. He will say, Jay Kumar, I know much more about India than you. And he said, I also know this about India. And then the next few minutes, I'll sit with this God and say, ah, really? Really, you know this too? This God is involved in human affairs. Deeply involved, and he directs the course of history of my nation. The third thing is to recognize that your mission is a product of your intimacy. The only problem with this question-answer session, after your question-answer session, you may have to walk out with a limp, like Jacob did when you wrestled with him. Just be careful. You just might have a limp in your walk because you spent time with God, wrestling with this God. And finally, to recognize that you and I live by faith. Faith should be the mantra, irrespective of what the evidences say. The fig tree may not blossom. There may not be any vine. The pen might be empty. The stall might be empty. But my faith comes because the Lord is my strength. This morning, as you consider being a prophetic missionary in your workplace, in the marketplace, in your neighborhood, wherever God has placed you. This is about you, you making a choice. You don't want a nation to go past you in this generation without you may saying, I will not be complacent. This God promises to search with a lamp. You don't want to be this. I know this church, I've heard of the reputation of this church. If you pause, you keep quiet, the walls of the church are so soaked with missions that they will start speaking. That's how soaked your walls are, if you keep quiet. This is your opportunity to be able to say, I want to be counted in to be a prophetic missionary wherever God has placed me. As we close our eyes, I would like you to consider this invitation. Lord, this is not about DUMC. This is about me standing eye to eye with my Creator. And I want to be able to answer at the end of my life, Lord, I was true to that call. Shall we look to God in prayer? So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd continue to speak to us, create that deep sense of restlessness that will cause us to be prophetic in our society today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.